Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
If you have your Bible this morning, go to Exodus chapter 33, if you would. We're concluding our series entitled Defining Moments from the Life of Moses. We've been in it for several months now. And if you remember back to week two, week one was just kind of a background on who Moses was and really talked about his parents and how they instilled within that small window of time as they had Moses in their home before he went back to Pharaoh's palace, how they instilled truth and righteousness in the fear of God within his heart. And then in chapter 3, Moses had this encounter with the burning bush, if you remember that way back from Sunday school or whatever, and it was this one-on-one moment that shaped his life. And I was sharing with one of the pastors in town this week about what I was preaching on this weekend, and he said to me, he said, you know, did you hear about when George W. Bush had a run-in with Moses? And I said, what? He said, yeah. He's like, you know, George W. Bush, he went to the speaking engagement. President Bush went to the speaking engagement and walked into the room and looked across the room, and he saw Moses. And he's like, Moses, Moses. And Moses turned and looked and then just like split, left the room as fast as he could. And George W. was like, man, you're not outrunning this Texan. And he took off after him and finally stopped Moses. And Moses turned around and George W. was like, hey, Moses, it's so good to see you. And why were you running from me? I'm the president or the former president of the United States. And Moses said to him, you know, I was running because the last time I saw a bush, I spent 40 years out in the desert. Right? You've probably heard that one before, but today I want us to take time to look at another one-on-one encounter that Moses had with the Lord as we wrap up this series. We've all experienced moments in our life, seasons in our life, perhaps, of drifting. Drifting back into old habits and patterns. Maybe just drifting into, oh yeah, I forgot I have kids, I better go pick them up. Or just moments where we've drifted in different ways. Maybe you've drifted away from habits you intended to start at the beginning of the year. Like maybe you did the 21-day Daniel fast and prayer time, and you're like, during that time, you're like, man, you know what? I eat a lot of potato chips. I eat a lot of Doritos, and during this time, I've not had them, and it feels pretty good. I think I'm just going to not eat them, at least not as much, and you drifted back just to, I mean, how many, can I get a witness? Some chips and salsa just does the body good, right? And so you're just like, you drifted back. Yeah, I didn't mean to, but now I'm back. But maybe in the last several months, you've drifted spiritually. You've drifted in maybe some relationships this year. Perhaps you drifted in your personal time with God. And here's what I know. All right? All of us in this room, we all can drift. And some, as we wrap up this series, I want us to focus in on what I believe is a catalyst for continuing to have ongoing defining moments in your relationship with God. I want to take time to talk to you about the importance of your personal time with God. And we talk about it all the time. I mean, it manifests itself throughout messages that we preach, whether it's me preaching or it's Levi preaching to the students on a Wednesday night or it's Pastor Nathaniel talking to the kids. We talk all the time about this. But here's what I know. It's easy to drift in that. And here's what I know as well. As we talk about a personal time with God, why is this so important? Well, we know that Moses, who is a figure of Christ in the Old Testament, took time. We know that Jesus took time to be away with his Father. Maybe your grandma took time, and you remember your grandma calling out to the Lord on your behalf or just modeling that. But I want to encourage all of us to take time. I realize that for many of us in this room, that this topic is just a natural element of your day, that it's just a part of your routine. You've established that discipline, and it's just, you know, you may miss a day or two here or there, but that's not the norm. Your norm is to spend time in the presence of the Lord throughout your day. For others of us, though, perhaps you have been hit and miss, or hit and miss best describes your relationship and your devotional time. So here's the key thought this morning. If our time with God is not a priority, you will miss out on much of what God wants to do in your life. That's not a statement to put guilt or condemnation on any of us, but here's the deal, that you and I are spiritual beings, and if we're not strengthening that spiritual being, then we're going to miss seeing what God is doing and what's being aware of His presence and being alert to what He's speaking to our hearts. How important is this time? Let me illustrate it this way. If you're looking for a title of a message for the message this morning, I've entitled it, I can't even remember, Audience with the King. And there we go. I thought I made a slide. Audience with the King. How important is this? Let me illustrate it this way. There was a pastor that had a passion for the people of Ghana, Africa. And he came up with this business venture to go there and begin some micro enterprise there, because he thought, well, if I could establish this, it would help the people from that nation and bring resources to them. It would encourage them. And so the pastor got some money together. He built a team and went. And they began working and trying to build the opportunity. But as they were doing that, I mean, they could see the need, they could see the potential, they could see that this, if this would take hold, that it would bring great, great resources to the nation and to the villages and to the communities of that land. And as they were working and trying to build the opportunity, man, they just kept hitting roadblock after roadblock after roadblock. And someone finally came to them and said, listen, unless you have an audience with the King, you will never be able to do business in this kingdom. And so the pastor heard that and made preparation to go and meet with the King and organized the meeting. A meeting was set. The location was set. The pastor arrived. He went into the tent and he waited and he waited and he waited. And finally, the King showed up. And the King gave his blessing to what the pastor was trying to accomplish. And as with that blessing came the start of something big, and things just began to unfold, and open doors swung wide open, and the dream was beginning to take root. About a year later, the pastor had a friend come with him to join him in this venture. And they soon found out that his friend couldn't do anything unless he too had a meeting with the King. He couldn't rely on his friend's experience, on the pastor's relationship with the King. He too would have to have an audience with the King if he was going to do business in the kingdom. Finally, he was able to arrange that opportunity. He went before the King, had an audience with the King, and was granted access as well. And I share that story just to paint a picture, if you will, to set the table, if you will, from Exodus 33. And as we wrap up this series with a few chapters remaining, we know that Moses has been called by God, empowered by God, equipped for a task. And even though Moses had this burning bush experience back in Exodus 3, and he's seen God do incredible things. I mean, as we've journeyed through this book and studied and looked at some of those encounters used in powerful ways, Moses realizes that he still needs a daily time with God, that he, if you will, if he's going to be effective doing the King's work, he needs to come before the King. He needs to engage the King. Look at our text today, Exodus 33, verse 7. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp. And he called it the tent of meeting, and everyone sought the Lord. Everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up, and each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak to Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. I want you to notice something just real quick there at the end, speaking of Joshua. Joshua is younger. Joshua is a military leader. And even though he's younger, even though he's a military leader defined in that role, he needs time in the tent. It isn't enough for Moses to go talk to God. Joshua needs to talk to God. It's not enough for me as your pastor to go and talk to God on your behalf, and trust me, I do. Throughout this week, just different times, praying for this body, praying for this church. It's not enough if you're a parent, for your parent to go and speak to God on your behalf. If it's, you say, well, that's my wife's job. My wife is the prayer warrior, and she's the one that goes before the Lord on behalf of me, on behalf of our kids. No, it's not enough. It's not enough for your parents to do it. It's not enough for if you're relying on your kids to take you to bring your name before the throne of God. It's not enough. When you look through the book of Exodus, you find two kinds of tents. If you look at this text here, you see one of them. There's two types of tents that are mentioned in the book of Exodus. Verse 7 here in Exodus 33, but also in chapter 35, verse 21, it reads this, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him, and everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting, and for all of its services, and for the holy garments. The first tent that we're looking at, or really what I want to focus on this morning, is here in Exodus 33, verse 7. And really, it's a personal tent. The second tent that we just mentioned from Exodus 35 is a public tent. It would be equivalent to the public tabernacle, if you would. There's a big tent and there's a little tent, and that speaks some things to us. First one is this, is that your personal time with God does not negate your corporate time with God. That you have a personal tent, right? And that is a place for you to go and meet with the Lord. But also you have a corporate tent. This would be your corporate tent. That both are important. I want to submit to you, both of them are essential. That it's not either or, but it's both and. It's that we need to seek the Lord in our little tent, in our private tent, but also in our big tent, in our corporate tent. I want to talk to you about the necessity of your personal time with the Lord this morning. I want you to realize something this morning. That you're not sitting, if I could just bring the reality of how important this is for you and I. You aren't sitting in a place just because. You are sitting in a place this morning as a result of someone's personal prayer time, someone's personal tent, if you will. And that personal tent became turned into a group prayer time, and that group prayer time turned into a corporate time, i.e. the birthing of a church, some 60, 70 years ago. And I'm just using that as an example that you're sitting in someone's answer to a tent time of prayer. When we get away with God, where we step away to a place and we get alone with Him, only God knows what the possibilities could be of that time. Just as those ladies years ago went to God in prayer, I want to suggest to you that the same things are awaiting you. Powerful things can happen. Supernatural things begin to be set in place when you and I go to our private tent. Impact on the lives of others that you and I can't even imagine begins to be set in place. That is why it's critical that we have personal time with God regularly, that you commit yourself to the King. You commit yourself going to that small tent, if you will. When we spend time with God, it makes a difference. How does it make a difference, Steve? It makes a difference, number one, in your mindset. That what you begin to think on and what you begin to process and how you think, it makes a difference in our expectation. A difference that God can and is doing something. And here is Moses on divine assignment. He's a man who has seen God do miracles in the past, but he doesn't assume that spending time with God in the past means that he doesn't have to spend time with God in the present. And we need that time in God's presence. And so what I want to do this morning is just quickly, I want to give you four reasons why Moses spends time with the Lord. And they'll lay over into our life really simple, but the first reason that Moses spends time with the Lord is that Moses meets with God because he understands he's a pilgrim. Not a pilgrim in the sense of thanksgiving. Not a pilgrim as in the sense of John Wayne, a pilgrim. Not in that sense, but in the sense that he is on a spiritual journey. That he lives in a tent. Moses doesn't build a structure to live in because he's on this journey. He's on the way to the promised land, and so he's pitching that tent. It's a picture of what his life is all about. It isn't first a physical journey, it's rather a spiritual journey. He's on this spiritual journey with the Lord. When you and I go into our tent, when we go into our time of devotion, we are reminded that this life is about way more than what we can see. About more than temporary things. More than just navigating life in our own ability. But that we are spiritual beings, battling a spiritual battle, and we need spiritual power. We are a pilgrim on a journey. Scripture has always spoken that way of the people of faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, we read this, speaking of Abraham. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. Why? Because he was looking and understanding that this life wasn't all there is. He was on a faith journey. You're on a faith journey. We're walking a supernatural walk. And when you go into that tent, when you go into that quiet time, that devotion time with the Lord, whenever you do it, morning, midday, evening, whenever, we are walking a supernatural walk. I want you to understand that. When you go into that tent, we're focusing on things unseen. And that's critical. Because the reality is, and some of you are looking, I can see how you're kind of cocking your head a little bit at me this morning. You're like, I don't get that. Because the physical seems so strong, doesn't it? And so real. Which it is. I'm not denying that. But the spiritual realities are the greater realities. I mean, we read from Colossians chapter 2 this morning, and kind of as we were doing communion, and just the reality of the spiritual life, the spiritual world is so true right there because of what Christ accomplished. If I could illustrate it this way, and this would be a horrible soundbite and could be taken way out of context, but in a very real way, you're an amphibian. In that, an amphibian spends part of their lives in water and part on land, right? Okay, in the Greek, amphibian means a double life. And so you're not just a natural being living in a natural world, though that's true, but you're a spiritual, even greater, because your spiritual life will last much longer than your natural life. You are a spiritual person living in a natural world, pursuing a spiritual destiny. Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. When you go into that tent, you are reminding yourself that you're a spiritual being on a spiritual journey with an eternal destiny. In those tent times, in those personal times with God, that you are declaring that what my hope is, what my confidence is, it isn't in the things of this world, but in God's plans for eternity. I mean, the other morning I sat out on my front porch. In the summertime, I like doing my devotion times in the morning out on the front porch and just getting the morning air and whatnot. And on the front of my journal, I just have these statements. I shared them with you several months ago about who I am in Christ and because of Christ. I have a list of statements, and I just began to really declare those and stand upon those. And one of the last ones is this: because of Christ working in my life today, the world will be a better place. Not because of Steve, but because of Christ in me. Because the spiritual reality are the greater realities. The spiritual strength within me because of Christ should be stronger than the strength of this world. And yet Moses deals with natural issues. I mean, he's leading 2 million people. You thought just leading a family of four was difficult. And he's leading this nation into the promised land. But he realizes the solution comes from spending time in God's presence. The problem for most people is what? Is that we say things like, I don't have time. I'm too busy. Right? I mean, we've all said that. We've all looked at our daily agenda and said, man, if I get up early today, it's not to get up early to have my quiet time. It's to get up early to start knocking out the to-do list because I have things I need to do. Have you ever been guilty of that? I mean, we've all been there. And we all can say, I'm too busy. I don't have time. But that time must be taken from somewhere. And I have found through the years of following Christ, whether it was during my time when we were in school, and I knew that, man, I would pretty much quit studying at midnight because I knew that I wasn't going to retain. I struggled to retain anything before midnight. I knew I wasn't going to retain anything after midnight. But I knew that I'm going to bed at midnight because I know that I need to get up in the morning and have my time with the Lord, because I know I can do way more throughout my day with Him and being strengthened by Him and being renewed in His presence, starting my day there, than I can if I try to do it all myself. And Robin will attest that I get grumpy when I don't do two things. Regularly, I get grumpy. One is, if I don't have my quiet time, I'll get grumpy. Because who starts leading me? Me. And I don't get grumpy if I don't go to the gym. So she looks at me often, and she's like, did you have your quiet time today? Yeah. Did you go to the gym today? No. Go. You're grounded, right? And she just knows. And I know. And Moses goes to the tent because he's a pilgrim. He's on a spiritual journey. So are you. Secondly, he goes to the tent because he met with God the second reason that we need to have our quiet times like Moses is he met with God because he was a shepherd. Where do shepherds live? They live in tents. Today, it may be a tiny house. It may be a van down by the river. I don't know. But he gets alone with God. In biblical times, shepherds were outcasts. They were people of little influence. They were marginalized. They were not important. They were not influential at all. Yet God likes to take people like that and do significant things with them. Then he gets all the glory for it. Why? Because they prayed. Why? Because they're walking in his presence and they're understanding the Father's heart. You read through the Bible and it's a who's who of ordinary shepherds, isn't it? Abraham, shepherd. Isaac, shepherd. Jacob, shepherd. Joseph, shepherd. David, shepherd. Moses, shepherd. Jesus, the good shepherd. God takes the ordinary and does incredible things with them. I don't know if you've ever heard of Henry Crowell. If I put up a picture of Quaker oatmeal, you would know who he was. Henry Crowell purchased the Quaker mill from bankruptcy, and he built it into a $250 million business. He was quiet, he was thoughtful, and had an unassuming personality, meaning that if he walked into the room, you wouldn't be like, oh, wow, look at that. Yet, he was a follower of Christ, passionate about the things of God, and he and his wife helped rid Chicago of its red light district, which had, listen to this, in the early 1900s, Chicago had over 1,000 brothels. And by 1935, almost all of them were shut down. Why? Because a man and his wife followed after God. They had their tent. They received a plan from the Lord. They got instructions from him, and they stepped forth in that. Those that know their God can become extremely powerful in their generation. That starts when you and I have our time in prayer, our time in the tent, if you will. How often do you see Jesus withdrawing to times of prayer, times of devotion to his own personal tent? Over and over and over again, don't you, as you read through the Gospels? It's the key to seeing God do powerful things in your life. And when you meet with God, what you're saying is this: God, I need your help today. When we don't have that time, we begin to drift and we take matters into our own hands. And I don't know about you, but my hands, it's only so big. And those matters get bigger and bigger and bigger and more complex and more complex and more challenging and more overwhelming. And all of a sudden, that's all I can see, and I don't see God anymore. And we begin to say, God, I have this. Scripture tells us God resists the proud. But when we call out and we lean in to our Heavenly Father, God says, I'm with you and I'm before you and I'll help you. Why? Because God gives grace to the humble. Moses meets with God because he's a pilgrim, he's a shepherd. Notice this, he met with God because he was a prophet. We won't take time to go there, but Hebrews chapter 13, verses 11 through 14 speaks to this, and all I want to say about this point, I'll be rather brief here, is that there is a prophetic element to Moses' prayer life. There's a prophetic element to your prayer life, whether you realize it or not. Things that we pray for are things that take place. When we don't pray, things may not happen. But they could happen if we begin to call out to the Lord in prayer. Your Christian life is to have a prophetic element to it. If I may. Steve, why do you say that? In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul just wraps up the love chapter, right? And he dives into verse 1, and he says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. What are the spiritual gifts? He talks about them in chapter 12, in chapter 14, prophecy, tongues and interpretation, healing, words of wisdom, and faith. And he talks about these nine gifts there. I just want to submit to you, when he says, especially that you may prophesy. How many know that I think in some of our circles we get the wrong idea, or we have a limited idea, or we limit what prophecy is to the idea of someone coming to a mic or someone speaking out in the middle of a service and saying, "Thus saith the Lord," and speaking in King James English because that's how the Lord speaks, right? And I'm just kidding. That was a joke. But I want to submit to you, prophecy is way beyond that. That's an element that may manifest that way sometimes. But sometimes, man, I've had people come up to me and they don't say a "Thus saith the Lord." They're just talking to me. They're just speaking into my life. They're just saying things. And all of a sudden, something they say, whether they know what's going on in my life or not, catches me. And I'm just like, man, that was God. They don't even know it, but that was God. Or sometimes people come up to me and they've read my mail. And I'm like, "Ah, stink. God knows." Now I got, And it's this calling, speaking into and calling out that which the Lord has within people. Finally, he met with God because he was a leader. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp. He called it the tent of meeting, and everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up, and each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend, could you imagine, and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak to Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Moses met with God because he was a leader. And I want to submit to you, God wants to talk to you because you're a leader. You're leading you. You're leading maybe your family, your kids, your peers, your colleagues. God wants to talk to you because you're a leader. God wants to tell you things. And that happens when we take time to be with him. If leadership is influence, as some have defined it to be, then the best way to lead is by example. And Moses is saying to the people, look at this text. Moses is saying to the people, "I'm going to meet with God and have an encounter with God. And if you want that, you can come too." And guess what? Some did. Verse 7, "And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp." Think about it. Everyone knows that God is there, right? I mean, pillar of, it's a regular event that occurs as Moses goes there, makes his daily trek out to the tent. Everyone knows what's going to happen. Everyone knows that God is there. But it would be implied that not everyone goes. Some decide to watch from a distance. Some maybe decide to go wash their donkey or something. I don't know, but they're just, "I'm not interested. I got things to do. I got a list to accomplish." Moses sets the example. He meets with God, and the results are obvious. His countenance displays the glory of God. His countenance displays the presence of God. Have you ever met someone like that? Have you ever been around someone that was in the presence and in the glory of God, and when you saw them, when they walked out of where they were at, you're just like, "Man, there is some. They were with the Lord." I think of instances in my life where literally I was just like, because of things that transpired, literally the person was like glowing. It was amazing because they'd been with God. We looked at that last week. We won't take time to dive further into that, but when you have time with God, it's going to affect It's going to have an effect on you, but it's going to have an effect on others around you. Your family will know. Your friends will know. And if you don't have it, eventually, guess what? Your family will know, and those around you will know. I want to encourage you, just practically, parents, to talk about your devotion times to your kids. What the Lord is showing you, what the Lord is speaking to you. I think if there's any regrets that I have through my years of parenting is that I didn't do that. They knew that I was meeting, I was having my time with the Lord. I was regular in that, but I didn't share enough with them through the years. I regret that. So my grandkids better look out, right? Let your kids see you go pray. Let them hear you pray. It's not that you have to be weird or obnoxious about any of it, but let them see you. As we wrap this up, let me just give you three simple applications, three thoughts that can strengthen your time with the Lord. The first one is this: make a decision to pitch your tent. Verse 7, now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting, and everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting. Moses established a place. Maybe it's the front porch. Maybe it's your back deck. Maybe it's on the chair next to the fireplace. Maybe it's your office. I would challenge you and encourage you to make it more than just your drive time. There's too many distractions when you're driving. There's too many bad drivers that distract you and cause you to repent. Right? Mm-hmm. On my way to church. No, I'm just kidding. Maybe it's a closet in the basement. I think of Austin and Taylor when they first moved to Colorado and they were ministering out there, and a family in the church opened up their basement to them and said, hey, you guys, until you find your place, you can live here. Well, one of the closets in the basement was a prayer closet. And the lady had just pictures of her family and just different things that she was praying for me. But Moses established a place. Where is your place? Tent time is a place where it's you and God. It's a place of solitude. It's a place of routine that when you step in there, you know why you're there. People know why you're there. And that place is a sacred place. Secondly, pitch the tent far off from the camp. The Talmud, which would be a book of Jewish religious writings, talked about the tent of meeting being about 5/8 of a mile, or you could say a half a mile from the city. And so Moses would have been, his residence would have been in the tabernacle, the big tent in that area. And so literally what he's doing is he's taking a half a mile walk out to his tent, this tent, every day, passing the 7-Eleven, passing the Scooter's Coffee, whatever. You know, he's making a way out to this tent. I think the significance of that is that he understands he has to get away from the distractions. He's removing himself from distractions. Your tent, your personal tent, your private tent, your time of devotion, that it would be a place where distractions are removed. And so, well, Steve, what do I do with my little kids? Remove them. No, I'm just kidding. I mean, you adjust, but there's other distractions that I think are more prevalent even. Like what? Remove the distraction. Well, I use my Bible on my phone for my devotion time. Well, then turn off your internet access while you're doing your devotion so you can use your YouVersion Bible app or whatever you're using so you're not tempted to go on to social media and find prayer requests. Remove the distraction. A lot of times I'll read, because I like to read through the Bible every year, and so that's my pattern, that's my routine. And so a lot of times I'll use my tablet to do that. But there's been times where if I see jumping on and finding out what's going on in the world or looking on social media becomes my draw, then I'll start using my Bible. I'll do something just to remove the distraction. Whatever it is that will distract you, remove it. That it would be a place that you can't get distracted. That my mind thinks of Jonathan Wesley's, who is the founder of Methodism, but his wife, I think it was his wife, they had like a bunch of kids, like I can't remember, 12 kids or something like that. And can you imagine trying to have a quiet time, trying to pray with that many kids running around the house? You know, and so she would be in the kitchen making dinner and be praying, and the kids would start coming around, and they knew mom's signal that she was in her tent was that she would take her apron and she would put it up over her head to symbolize to her kids, stay away, mom is talking to Jesus, and I need this time. It'll be better for you, trust me. Right? And she would do that to help rid distractions. Second, or number three, and if the worship team would come, is simply this. Give your place a name. Moses gave his place the name Tent of Meetings. You can make it creative. I mean, you can say, well, it's my stoop time, going out to the front porch, sitting on the stoop. Oh, Dad's out there. That means Dad needs to be left alone because he'll be a better man, he'll be a better dad if he has this time, whatever, right? Maybe it's your appointment with God. And so when people ask you, hey, can we get together for breakfast? Or hey, can we get together for this time? Hey, what time do you want to do that at? Well, I'd like to do it at 5:00 in the morning. Well, I can't, I'm sorry, I got an appointment. At 5:00? Yep. Got a standing appointment. I can't do that. Give your place a name. If you want to do business in the kingdom, you have to have audience with the king. Pitch your tent. Get alone with God. And talk face to face. Would you bow your heads with me? Father God, I know it's a simple message this morning, but oh, how crucial of a message it is. How valuable of a message it is. Oh God, that you would speak to us when we set such a place. God, that we would go into those times with anticipation of heart, with expectation of heart, and just with discipline of heart. Because we all know, God, we all can testify that there's been times, multiple times, sometimes it feels like a long season when we stepped into the tent and it felt more routine than it did revelation. But God, we know you're there in that time and in that moment. God, I pray right now that, Lord, that there would be a bunch of personal tents going up right across the sanctuary. God, I know there's some in this room this morning that they're tired. There's some that feel a little beat up. God, I thank you that there's a shoulder that they can lean their head into in the tent. God, there's some in the room this morning, they just want to celebrate the blessings and the goodness of God that has been demonstrated in their life. And Lord, they just want to say thank you and smile and share a smile with you in their tent this morning. God, there's others in the room that it's been a long time since they've been in their personal tent. Yeah, sure, they're faithful to the corporate tent. We're grateful for that. That's so important. But God, it's been a long time since they've established the personal tent, and the stakes have gotten a little loose, and maybe the poles have fallen down a little bit. But Lord, this morning, they're tidying some things up, and they're finding pleasure and purpose in your tent this morning. Holy Spirit, for those struggling to find time, maybe it's because just the season of life that their family is in, season of life that they're in. Lord, I pray that you'd help them. We've all been there. Lord, that they would know that this isn't a message to put condemnation on any of us, because I thank you, Lord God, that it's not about, Lord, how long we're in the tent. It's about just capturing those moments. Even if it's just a moment to gaze upon the face of God. God, you can do more and to reflect upon the goodness of God. Lord, you can do more in a moment than we can do in months of rigorous religious ritual. God, may those moments be rich for each of us. Oh, truly, Lord, that we would drink of that living water and desire more. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. God, here in this tent this morning, would you just fill us?
This concludes the teaching. Thank you for listening, and we hope you can join us for next Sunday's service with Pastor Steve Raines.